All right. So Philippians chapter 2. You have your Bibles, and you should, because this is a Bible study. So Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 for our study of today. And this is a great section. How do you say a great section for the Bible? It's all good stuff. But this is one of, I guess I would say, one of, that I like a whole lot. So let's start with verse 1. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, in any fellowship, if any fellowship of the saint, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We ought to put this on each other's forehead so we can see that as we're walking around in the church. Let nothing be done from selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that good stuff? That's good stuff. So let's break it down, because as we look at this today, of course, if we leave it on the page, it becomes useless and actually meaningless to us. And I don't know about you, but Philippians is one of those books where there are many verses that people take out and put in their houses. It just reminds them of these promises of God. But even if that's all we do, we're missing the point. The Bible was written to be practical. And here's what I mean by that. It was written not just so you could know, but so that you and I could apply the things of God in our life. And if we don't apply the things of God in our life, if we don't apply them in our life, then we're missing the point that God gave it to us. We easily say this is God's inspired word. But what does that mean to us? I mean, if we're really talking about God's word being inspired, which is not just God speaking a word, but it being literally the words of God, or an expression of, think of it this way, an expression of who God is, okay? Then we should take it a little bit more seriously than we do. And we should be ready to apply it evenly, I would guess, in our life. Because quite frankly, if we're honest about it, there are some scriptures we easily apply, while there are other scriptures we have a lot of difficulty in application. But the truth is, if we really believe it's God's word and that all scripture is inspired by God, then all scripture, as best we can, ought to be evenly applied. Those things we have difficulty with, those things we do with ease. So with that in mind, let's look at this. Paul speaking to the church, which would include us, speaking to the church. And notice how he begins this. I think it's interesting how he begins it. And the point of his of this, you can see it in this portion that we read, it's a call to be like-minded. It's a call to have a common vision. It's a call to have a common purpose. It's a call to that the church might be all of us focused on the same, and I don't even want to say thing, but upon the same person, that is Jesus Christ. You see, the church always gets in trouble when a portion of that church takes his eyes off of Jesus. Our call is not so much to a mission as it is to the person of Christ. And when we respond to the person of Christ, then that mission flows out of that. Does that make sense to you? So like-mindedness does not mean that we might agree on everything under the sun. Like-mindedness does not mean that we might all feel called to the exact same ministry or exact same purpose. But it does speak of that we would all be called to having a focus upon Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews says, to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. That is, author, he's the originator of our faith. Finisher, he is the completion of our faith. And by the way, author, finisher, completion, and he's everything in between. So a church that's on mission is a church that has a focus. And it's a focus upon Jesus. And everything we do ought to flow out of our focus upon Jesus. Now, there are distinctions of churches that have kind of a different personality. And that's fine. He's not talking about that. In our church, we have many people with many different personalities, many different gifts, many different places where they focus their energy. But I would say to you, if we cannot say what I'm ministering in, what I'm doing is a result of being focused on Jesus, then we need to go back to become focused on Jesus and reevaluate what we're doing. Because if he's not the focus, we're in trouble. Or I will just tell you that if he's not the focus, we're headed for trouble. Because where Jesus is not the focus, division comes. Even in the midst of people, a group of Christian people all doing good things. You know, it's an amazing thing. You have all these people doing, surrendering their life to the Lord, doing good things. And part of that would be, you know, if God has a call upon my life, but he has a different call upon your life, the evidence that I have, one of the evidences that I might be Christ-like, Christ-minded and stuff like that, is that I'm happy that you are doing whatever you're doing under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and being focused on Jesus. It's not a competition. Sadly, that happens in many churches and stuff. You know, our church is this, your church is that. No, whatever your church is, God bless you as long as you're focused upon Jesus Christ. We're not in competition with any other biblical Christian or any other biblical church. I've told you this before. In Fountain Hills, our church, Cornerstone, ought to be the biggest cheerleader for every Bible-believing Christian church in this community. And when God does something special in them, we are the happiest people in the world that God is using them. All right, so that like-mindedness that he calls us to doesn't just happen. Because look at how he begins verse 1. He says, if there's any consolation in Christ, that some of your translations may even say any encouragement. Okay, how many of you need to be encouraged? And whatever you're doing, we all do. Okay, and it's a part of that faith walk that we have with one another. Part of the dynamic of the body of Christ is encouragement. Be careful in your local church, in your ministries, that your response to someone stepping up to wanting to be maybe a part of what you're doing, a part of what the church is doing, stuff, that your initial response is not a discouraging response, but an encouraging response. I'm not going to let them in here because they'll take my place. Well, you know, with that kind of attitude, maybe your place needs to be taken. We got to encourage others to join us in what we're doing. You know, the worst thing that people can say about churches or any portion of churches is that the church is a clique and no one's invited. The greatest thing they can say, I felt welcomed. I felt welcomed. All right. So any encouragement. The next thing he draws is love, any comfort of love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, and if any affection of mercy. To be able to be like-minded starts with these things here. You don't just say, okay, let's be like-minded. There has to be a transformation that takes place within us. What does that transformation look like? It looks like what Paul is saying here. These four things, if you will, that transformation has to happen in my life so that I can legitimately walk with you as a brother and sister in Christ and be happy for what God's doing in your life, happy for whatever ministry that you're involved in, happy that I can call you brother or sister. You say, well, that's just the church, Pastor. Well, it's really not always the church. It's really not. But again, I want to say, it doesn't happen because someone preaches at you and say, hey, be like-minded. It does take response. It does take, if you will, again, application of the biblical truths that we know we have. We have to, it takes intentionality. Any good relationship takes an intention on those who are involved in that relationship to work in that. You know that about marriage, don't you? We guys, we know our intention is just to be obedient to what our wives say, and we know we'll be happy. I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? Any good relationship, healthy relationship, strong relationship is built on both or all parties have an intention. What are you talking about? Family as a whole? You know what, families are dysfunctional when all or part of it decides that they don't want to be a part of what the family unit is. And churches are dysfunctional that way too. Okay? So there's intentionality. And so he begins in that first verse by sharing those things that are necessary for us to move to that place of being like-minded. So look at verse 2 now. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So we have the apostle speaking to a church that God used him to establish. And he says this, you want to make me happy? You want to fulfill my joy? Here's how you do it. Now, how do you get to that place? Verse 1 tells you. But now you want to, how do you, he's saying to, it's not just again saying this, it's easy for us to say, let me put it, my mind's going 100 miles an hour right now. So it's easy for us to say, oh, we're all in the same boat and we're all like-minded and stuff like that. That's not what we need. What we need is that the way we live with one another, the way we walk with one another, the way we minister as a body of Christ, it is evident without saying it. Yeah. So what do I mean by that? You know how to destroy the thought that you're a humble person? Talk about how humble you are. The worst thing a church could do is start handing out humble badges. Because the moment you wear one, it's over. Okay? It's easy to say this is what we are. And we ought to say, if we're not there yet, we ought to always be saying this is where we're moving to. You understand what I'm saying with that? But I'm convinced that overall, you don't have to put a label on yourself to prove what you are. If you're a person of integrity, those who know you are. You don't have to walk around telling everybody you are. If you're a kind person, you don't have to say, you know, you need to understand I'm a kind person. Well, if you have to tell someone they need to understand that you're a kind person, you're probably not as kind as you think you are. You may be of a kind, but you may not be kind. Okay? So again, it's labels are easy. You know, on the first Sunday in October, I'll be talking to our church about crossing that river. The easiest thing our church did, was change the name. Now the work starts. Yes. Yeah. Now the work starts of changing who we are to become more Christ-like minded. You see, so if we can write a vision statement. We can change our name. We can do all those things. And I sincerely believe we needed to do that as a pastor. But the work starts now to change some things that need to be changed so that we can keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So notice, I love how Paul says it just makes me, it fills me with joy to see this happening. Unity is what he's talking about here. Unity fills a biblical leader with joy every time. You want to know why? Because unity in the body of Christ is the heart of Christ. It's the heart of Jesus. Someone say love. Love has to happen. I'm not saying that. But if you'll remember, Jesus, in his last prayer for those who would be left behind after him, was a prayer not for love. Love has to happen. But he specified unity. And again, what does unity look like? It does not look like everybody having to agree on every fine point of everything that goes on in the church. You know, you may totally disagree with something with somebody, and you actually, you can still have unity with them. The world might put it this way. It's okay to be, to disagree. Just don't be disagreeable. I would put it more this way, and I've seen it in the church through the years and stuff. Those people who disagree with others in church will go even so far as to demonize someone who doesn't see things exactly the way that they see things. While there are many who will have charity for somebody, you know, if any of us were completely infallible, maybe we would have a right to say, you're missing the point, you're missing the point. Rather than say, you know what, I never even thought about it that way. Maybe God's going to use someone that you don't see the same way out to put something in your life or my life that we would have never thought of on our own. Part of the dynamic of the diversity of the body. But remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the diversity is for the purpose of unity. So that's the heart of Christ. Unity in the body. All right, so how does that play itself out? How do we do what Paul is calling us to do here? Well, let's look at verse 3 and 4. It starts off with this attitude. Let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit. God help us. God help me. I had one guy tell me not too long ago that he had no motive. Had no motive. He wanted things changed. He wanted things his way, but he had no motive. And I said, that's an impossibility. You know me, I just laid it out to him. And so his response was, so you're calling me a liar? Well, no, I wasn't calling you a liar. You and I will always have a motive. Even if it were possible to have a pure motive, we'd still have a motive. Okay, but let's just be honest. Very rarely do we have a pure motive. Now, I'm not saying that part of our motive isn't that we want what's best for the church or for the body of Christ or for the kingdom of God. But many times we want all of those three things along with something good that happens for us personally. Am I right or am I wrong? How many easily get our feelings hurt when things don't work out the way we think they ought to? When someone doesn't treat us the way we think they ought to treat us? When someone does completely opposite of what we think need to happen? Come on. How many of us get our feelings hurt? You know? And we have to be careful of this. Can I ask you this? I'm not asking for any testimony. How many eggshell Christians do we have here today? You know what an eggshell is? Easily broken. And I'm telling the church, I'll just tell you, as a pastor, I deal over and over and over and over again with eggshell Christians. And I'm not saying that in a mean way. It's just we have not learned yet. And sometimes it's a personality thing. I understand that. So often someone disappoints us or let us down and our world crumbles. And you say, well, Tony, they shouldn't have let me down. I get that. But sometimes I'll just tell you, can I confess something to you? I will anyway, whether you want me to or not. Sometimes it's just good to say, hey, time to grow up a little bit. And I don't want to be callous because I know people go through different things at different times. I do too. You know, my feelings are hurt sometimes too. Those times you don't want to come into my office when I'm back there brooding. Okay.
Donna warns us.
Huh?
Donna will warn us.
Okay. That and what?
I said Donna will warn us.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. If you come in and want to talk to me, Donna says, there is no way. I'm back there pouting. Okay. So anyway, it's true. I mean, we're sensitive. And I'm not, again, the reality is we get our feelings hurt. Reality, we're disappointed. All of those things are true. But I guess what I'm saying is don't let it carry you to the point of crushing you.
Yes.
Because the truth is there are going to be Christian brothers and sisters that are going to let you down. Some of them intentionally. I understand that too. Others just unintentionally. So we just have to be careful of that. That as we go through this and we deal with each other, and we deal with each other's failings and insecurities and all those kind of things. Going back to what he says here, if I want to minister in your life where you're at right now, let it be done not from selfishness. Okay, let it be done, as he said in the last part of verse 3, in lowliness. So when I say that, someone is crushed, someone's hurt and stuff like that. Well, lowliness would help me to have compassion, would help me to have empathy, would again, not to say bluntly to them, get over it. That's not a way to do that. Although there are times we all have to get over it. And I would say that in a group setting, but it would not be what I'd want to say to someone who's personally going through being broken or hurt or something like that. Because the human experience tells me this, I've been there too. And someone loved me through that. So when you see someone hurt or broken, then the part of that lowliness is to recognize that they're hurt or broken. You don't have to analyze it right away. So often we do that. Listen, brother, sister, just have faith and you won't be hurt. No, they're hurt. Okay. You know, no, to love them through that. Okay. By the way, if we love them through it, they'll grow from it. If we don't love them through it, they will become callous, like we all would. And they'll begin to think that the church is uncaring. And by the way, it could be. And that's a sad thing, too. Pat.
When I think about just compassion for somebody that's in pain, whatever the pain is, emotional, mental, spiritual, when they're in pain, the last thing they want me to do is whip a little scripture on them.
Yeah.
They need to know that I'm in their camp with them, and I understand what they're going through. At that juncture, maybe someday they hear, I'm not going to be that sick. And I've always thought that kind of compassion to deliver the truth to somebody has a complete element of cruelty if you're not already in their camp.
Listen, you're exactly right. Popping a scripture at somebody, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't use scripture, of course we should, but just popping your scripture at somebody is dismissive.
Yeah.
It really is telling them that their feelings, their hurt, doesn't really matter. Now, again, true that we cannot sit down with hours with everybody and stuff like that, but in the context of where we are, we can always show compassion within that context. It may just be a few minutes that you can be with them, you know, and you may not be the one to fully minister to them. Someone else may be that one, but all of us can show compassion to one another. All of us can do that. So that comes from a place of exaltation. I got it all together. So here's a scripture that I can give you and you'll get it all together if you'll just apply to the scripture. He says here, it comes from a place of lowliness, which means it comes from a place of brokenness. It comes from a place of experience. I've been there. I've hurt. I've been disappointed. I've been let down. I've been treated wrongly, even by Christian brothers and sisters. But please don't give up. Don't be eggshell. Don't let it destroy you, even though you feel like it is right now. All right. So he said lowliness of mind. And then he says this, and this is a hard one. Let each of us esteem others more highly than we do ourselves. You know what that means? A little visual for you. In most of our lives, self is right here and everything else is below. Okay?
Yes.
To esteem someone more highly is to do this. Hey, brother or sister, I know you need this. Take my chair. Take my chair. Whatever the issue is, you take my place. That's to esteem someone more highly than yourself. And if you were going through that, ask yourself that. If you were going through what that person was going through, not necessarily what you would do, but ask yourself what you need. What would I need if I was going through this? If I was going through this, what would I need that has been presented to me by a brother or sister in Christ? And when you ask yourself that question, to esteem someone more highly than yourself, is that you would minister from that perspective what I would need. Now, I'm not saying that is a perfect way approach, but what I'm saying, it brings us to the place of right attitude. And out of that flows that they can express and feel more comfortable to express what they might need. But if our attitude is, again, do you get what I'm saying? If our attitude is, if I was where you are, and I'm not saying you say that to me, this is in your mind. Jim comes to me and Jim is hurting very bad, and I can be dismissive. I can say, here's a verse for that hurt, and I'll pray for you when I think about you or whatever like that. And I can dismiss him that way. Or my first thought could be, you know what? Jim is hurting this way. If I was where Jim was, maybe I have been there. What would I initially think that I would need? And then begin to pour that into that other person's life. And then again, I believe that when we begin to do that from sincerity and genuine love, then he can express more clearly from his perspective what he needs. And we can begin to meet that. Does that even make any sense to anybody?
Yes.
Again, scripture is not magic. And what I mean by that, scripture is powerful. Amen?
Amen?
It's able to do, but it's not magic in the sense of sometimes we turn Christianity into mysticism. You know what mystics do? They do a chant or an incantation, and they somehow believe that there's power in that word to transform people out of that situation. Now, scripture is powerful, and we ought to pour that into each other's life. But more than just quoting it as somebody, living it toward somebody. You get what I'm saying? When I live scripture toward you and you live scripture toward me, then that's when scripture becomes powerful. Someone wrote a book called Taking It Off the Page. That's when we take it off the page.
I've heard of the book.
You heard of that book. Okay. So I hope that you're getting this, because that's what Paul's talking about. And the point of that is, what happens when that starts to happen is we become like-minded. Again, not seeing everything the same way, But we really are. We're focused on Jesus. We want to see Jesus in your life. You want to see Jesus in my life, and we want to glorify Jesus as a whole. Any thoughts? Input? John.
Again, the verse 3, it says that if you know that you consider others better than yourselves, who are you talking to?
He is literally talking to other believers. No, he's not talking about that. There's other scriptures that deal with those guys. But the context of this is in the body of Christ with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the context. And I want to tell you, when it comes to relational things, your primary relationships, according to scripture, is with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. From that relationship, from a healthy church, flows our ability to reach out to the world and love them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, don't let the gospel, when we move out to the world, don't let the gospel become something you throw at somebody either. Let it be real. Okay. Pat, you want to say something?
Just real briefly, it can't be what you do, even as this creed. Has to be who you are.
Right.
And he said, you can function as envelop that to the point to become who you are and not what you do or what you're looking
right.
to do. It's a different world.
For those online, Pat was just saying it's true. It's who we are. When we say, I'm a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ or a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're speaking of who you are. That's your identity.
Yes.
From that identity flows out what you do. That's James, the theme of the book of James. You have faith, bless you. You have faith. And because you have genuine biblical faith, then the works of God flow right out of you. It just will. When you know who you are in Christ, when you live who you are in Christ, then what God wants to do through you will just flow out of you. It's just a natural thing, or I might say a supernatural thing. All right. So first thing he says in verse 3, esteem others more higher than yourself. again, the first step, though, is check your motive. I guess I can put it that way. And as best you can, ask God, God, give me that pure motive. And God, if I don't have, again, sometimes we play spiritual games with God. God, I'm having a lot of trouble having a pure motive here right now. Tell him, did you know he's big enough to handle that? Well, wait a minute. I can't tell God I doubt. He already knows. He's big enough to handle your doubt, your insecurities. He's big enough to handle, you know, the honest. I sincerely believe some people think verbiage is the main thing in prayer. I don't think so. I think the main thing of prayer is honesty, your heart. If you're hurting, maybe someone never told you that. If you're disappointed in God, tell him. Oh, I could never tell God. He already knows.
That's right.
But you know where healing begins and where an improved relationship even with God begins? At the place of honesty. I'm not saying be disrespectful. I'm not saying being accusatory toward God. You don't have any right to do that. But I am saying, be honest with God. God, I prayed and you didn't answer my prayer. I'm kind of disappointed. Oh, my child, let me show you something that you don't see. But see, you're never going to be open to see or to be shown something that you don't see now, unless you're at the point of honesty with your father. Some of you had great fathers. Some of you didn't. So it becomes very difficult for some of you who did not have great fathers to understand how to relate to God. Okay? And some of us who had great fathers and stuff, they were all flawed. Okay? They were all flawed. And dads were all flawed. And we want to reflect God to our children. I think Christian parents want to do that. But, you know, the best father that anybody's ever had, if you love your kids, you would sit down with your kids. You'd listen to them. What do you want to say? You know, God's better than any father we ever met. And I think sometimes he just wants to hear from us. Drop the pretense. Drop all the religiosity and stuff like that, and just go to your father and share your heart with him. He's okay with that. I think he's more than okay with that. I think he's waiting for that from 90% of his children who've never done that. We all think we have to pray a certain way. I've got to say the Lord's Prayer. Do you pray? Yeah, I say the Lord's Prayer every day. Now, do you pray? And listen, I'm not condemning the Lord's Prayer, of course. But if the Lord's Prayer is all you do, then you're not communicating with God. You're just saying something by rote. So when we look at this, so he teaches us the selfish habit. Now let's go on to verse 4. It says, let each of you not only look out to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Okay? So and that would be a natural flow if you think about it. If I esteem others in the church higher than myself, then I certainly am going to look out for the interest of other people in the church. Okay. Now, we are not omniscient, so we cannot know everything that's going on in someone's life. And sadly, there are people who walk around our churches who say, no one said anything to me, and I'm going through a hard time. My next question is, did you express that to anybody?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. There's an assumption sometimes that, well, I'm going through a hard time and everybody should know.
That's right.
Listen, I'm going to get in trouble right here. I'm always in trouble, so it doesn't matter. Ladies, we don't know. I'm just talking about husband and wife relationship. And then, I don't want to say this. Ladies, not only do we not know, we don't understand.
We don't get it.
And another thing we don't know is we can't figure out why you don't just fix it, do the right thing. And you're sitting there saying, why didn't we just feel what I'm going through? Because we don't. But we need to do better. Okay. But listen to me. In the church, sometimes God gives insight. There's no doubt about that. So God may bring, you may pass somebody in the church aisles or on Sunday morning and stuff, and you say, man, something's not right with them. Listen, can I tell you? Go with that. If God gave you that insight, or you just see something and God gave you that insight, go with that. Sit down with him and say, you know what? How's it going? Open the door. Some way, you may not use that term, but open the door some way. That's looking out for the needs of others. But let me say this also. If you're going through a hard time, don't sit in the corner and say, nobody sees me. Okay? Nobody sees me. Every one of us have special people that God has put in our life that at times when we're going through something that we know we could go to that person and just say, hey, brother or sister, I'm going through something right now. Please don't walk around expecting everybody in the church to see what you're going through. It's just an impossibility. And I'll just say from a pastor's perspective, sorry if I passed you by, I don't mean to. If I see it, I'll say it, but I can't see it all. So you understand what I'm saying? Two sides of this. If you see someone, if the Holy Spirit just gives you an impression that someone is struggling or someone's just hurting or whatever, if God, the Holy Spirit chooses to give you that, go with it. But on the other side, if you're the one that's going through something and you say, well, nobody sees me or nobody is responding to the way I'm looking today or something like that, don't assume that they don't care. Don't assume that. But go to that person that you know. And God has given us all someone like that. I hope you have someone that you can, I could call up them anytime and know that they're praying, they'll pray for me and know that they'll hear my need. Okay. Okay. And then if you're the one hurting, every time God brings someone that you didn't expect along that sees it and says something, then that's a time for rejoicing.
Yes.
But don't expect everybody. It's just not realistic to expect everybody to be able to be responsive to an unspoken need and see that. So,
Tony,
yes.
Just real briefly, and I'm not necessarily talking to the women here, but the guys. If you ask a guy, how are you doing? What's he going to say? Fine. No, he's not.
No, he's not.
Ask what the best thing and the worst thing that's going on in his life is. What could you change? Could you change anything in your life right now? What would it be? Ask questions that actually require you to go past fine and dig underneath.
Yeah. Now, I'm looking at the time where we're not going to be able to, even the main part I was going to talk about, we're not going to get to. I tried, hon. But listen, what we're talking about today is crucial for the body of Christ and the health of the body of Christ.
Yes.
It's crucial. We talk about with Jesus. We say, I'm not religious, I have a relationship. Don't we say that? Okay, because we want people to understand the distinction between being merely religious and those who have a real relationship with God through Jesus. It's the same thing in the church. We want to be a church, a people that have a real relationship with one another. Relationships don't just happen. There's a lot of things that happen in good relationships. Some of those things are not pleasant. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes there's hard issues. One of the things that I felt like God put on my heart many years ago as a pastor of the church, when I transformed, if you talk to Teresa, our first church, I was a goal-oriented guy. I pushed for gold all the time. And I pushed the church hard for gold. You're going to meet this goal, you're going to disappoint. I would say the Lord, but it really wasn't the Lord, it was me. Okay? So we pushed for goals. God put us in the desert for 3 years, San Manuel, Arizona. You can't go through San Manuel. You got to be going to San Manuel. If you've ever heard of the phrase end of the road, that's where it is. So God put us in a mining community in San Manuel, Arizona, and it was the longest, almost 3 years of my life. But it was a place like, and I don't want to build up too big, like, when I talk about Paul going into the desert and God speaking to him, it was a place where God spoke to me. It really was. And moved me from being goal-oriented to God reminding me that it really is about family. It's not a coincidence that our church name includes family right now. It's not a coincidence. Because I really believe the church needs to be a family. How do I view a family? In a very simple phrase, a family can deal with every issue, even the hard ones, and on the other side remain family. Yes. It's not this sense of nirvana where there's no conflict and there's no dealing with issues and stuff like that. But on the other side of the issues, we still love one another. On the other side of the issues, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't run. We don't discard one another. We work through it because we love one another. This is the relationships that he's talking about right here. He's not talking about perfection in the body of Christ because that's an impossibility this side of heaven. You want to know why? Because you're in the church. You're in the church. Okay. Now, if we were all perfect, then the church would be a perfect place. You've heard the old saying, don't join that perfect church because the moment you do, you'll run it. There is no such thing. And some of you know this. You've been in several different churches and stuff. Okay. And certainly there are some churches that felt more like family, while there are some churches that felt very, you know, pushed aside and stuff like that. It blesses my heart when people who leave our church say, man, I miss being there. I miss the family and stuff. It breaks my heart when someone says, I didn't feel any sense of belonging. And so I left. And I've had both. Okay. So, and again, it works on two planes here, folks. It works on the plane of the people that are here to be welcoming, to desire to build a family relationship. But it also works on the other plane, particularly if you're a Christian coming into a new church, that is your willingness to say, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be a part and not sit on the outside and wait for someone to come grab you, because that may not happen, because they may not see you. Unfortunately, they may not see you. So when you look at this first four verses, which is where we're going to end up today, there are so many important things in this section of the scripture. And a lot of them have to do, I hope you'll read verses 1-4 from a very personal perspective. What about me? Do I see Tony in verses 1-4 in the good aspects of 1-4? Or are there some things in me that in these reflection of these verses that I need work on? That I need work on to be a little bit more sensitive, to be more aware, to not be so sensitive that when I don't get what I think I need out of it, that it crushes me. Okay. You've heard this statement, and I think Pat would confirm this. There are the marriage counselors and the psychologists who would tell you, you want to have a good married relationship, it's got to be a 50-50 thing. I'm telling you, if you believe that 50-50 is going to work, you're headed for divorce. Quickly. Here's a reason. Yes, here's a reason. Because 50-50 says, as long as you, then I will. As long as you do, I will. You meet up to this 50%, then we'll meet in the middle at 50%. The intention of a good marriage relationship is 100% I give myself to my spouse. Now, honesty tells me I don't always do that. Sometimes I'm pouting and saying, come on, Teresa, be a better wife. I never say that to her because I don't like to have black eyes. I'm just kidding. You know, but an attitude sometimes, well, why don't she do more, you know, or he, I'm sure she says it the other way more than I say it. And why don't he, you know, type thing. But the intention from a good marriage relationship is, and the Bible teaches who I am emotionally, hopefully spiritually, along with physically, belongs 100% to that lady right there. And who she is belongs 100% to me. And when the Bible says that the marriage bed is to remain undefiled, that's what he's talking about. It's not just the physical part of that. He's talking about that intention on both of our part that I don't belong to myself. Now think about it this way. That's what the Bible teaches about who we are in Christ. Yeah. You are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. You now belong to him. Now, how does that reflect on how you treat other people, how you live your life, how you love one another as brother, sister in Christ? If you get something out of this personally, I hope you'll get that. It really is not about us. It's really not about me. And if I had pure motives, I could buy that. I don't. So I have to deal with that. When I get selfish, I have to deal with that. When I get hurt, I have to deal with that. Okay. But if I know on your part that you're seeing me as a brother and you're attempting to do this, and you from my part, I'm attempting to do this, that's a huge thing. That's a huge thing. Questions or comments before we finish up the application here, guys? This application. Any thoughts? Y'all got it. Okay. Okay.
I don't know how applicable this is, but one of the things I did from business, I hired people that I knew could do my job better than I could. Then I got out of the way. And it seemed seemingly Paul's looking for exactly, he's looking to reproduce himself in the people he talks to, because that's what he wants to have done. It was a common goal.
And if you think about it, that's exactly what Jesus said. I'm going to my Father. How disappointed were they when he finally told them, I'm leaving, guys. I only got another day with you. Can you imagine that? Think of that. I only got another day with you. After 3 years. But then he ministered the hearts of his disciples. But guys, you need to know, it's going to be so much better. Well, Jesus, how could anything be better than you with us? It's going to be so much better. Because when I leave you, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to take everything of me, everything I have, everything I taught you, everything of me, he's going to take that. And he, in the person of who he is going to implant that in you. So think about, he's saying to, so right now, my brothers, I could be in Jerusalem and you could be in Bethany, and we're kind of apart from each other. We're a good 11, 12 miles apart from each other. But by Sunday, which is coming, I'll be with my Father, but I'll always be with you. And wherever you go, I'll be there. Okay? There's something unique about a biblical church that looks as much as it can like what Paul's talking about here. I want you to get this. Wherever you go, that kind of church family is with you. They're with you. And you never feel alone. Go on vacation, you're still a part of what's happening in your church family. Okay? You move to a new location. Still tied to that church family. It's a unique dynamic of what the church is supposed to be. And a day's coming. You think about in your past of those special people that you had this kind of bond with. The day's coming when we're not going to say goodbye anymore. And we'll be together in that one location. And it'll be a great day because of what he's speaking about right here. Okay? Say, Pastor, I'm not there. What do I do? Acknowledge it. Just acknowledge it. And ask God, the Holy Spirit, to work in your life to bring you to this point. Now, please don't become the spiritual police in whatever church you go to and walk around saying, hey, listen, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, you need to work on this. It's you. It's me taking this personally. And it's the power of God working through us as we take this personally, once again, to touch other people's lives. And even brothers and sisters in Christ will say, you know what, there's something different about you. You're a Christian or somebody different. What's going on? Then I can say, you know what, I read this, Holy Spirit convicted me of this, and I asked him to start applying this in my life intentionally, and he did. That's how we teach one another. That's how we encourage one another. Right? And we're going to stop at that place. All right? Let's Jim, would you voice our prayer of dismissal, please?
Father, just listening to this, with the church as a family, Lord, I really personalize that, and I ask all of us to say, what can I do to ensure that we do have a family? The lessons in this that we discussed today can be very difficult. The whole principle of humility and keeping that in check and being loving and treating people better than ourselves, Lord, that is not really our default position. And if we want to really have a church family that really is for the way God designed it, just really have to pray about that and really seek his help
in attaining that. Lord, I just thank you for our church here and for all the churches in town. And we do pray for them. We pray for our church. And I just thank you, Lord, that we can get together. We all came here this morning. We all brought in different situations, different troubles, different concerns, worries, stresses. And Lord, just I believe that for this hour, you allowed us to put that aside and to listen to your word. We just thank you for this morning. Thank you for Tony. And as we go about our day, we just seek you, and we just thank you for this time and just for your grace. And we pray these things in your precious son's name. Amen.
Next week, let me tell you, I didn't get there today, but next week, a thought might run through your mind. Why should I do it? Why should I do it? Why shouldn't everybody else do it and get things right, and then I'll get things right? Why do I have to be the one to do it? Right? You say, well, why are you saying that, Tony? And my answer would be this, because you're going to find out that the King of the universe was willing to be the first one to step forward and do this perfectly. So when you think, well, why shouldn't it be someone else? Well, Jesus already showed us why. We're going to talk about that next week. Okay? All right.
Thank you.
Online, we'll see you guys next week. God bless.
Still the word for digging. See.